Tonight I will be beginning a study on the seven churches of Revelation or the seven churches of Asia Minor. Those of you who are listening by our broadcast on broadband radio and on our phone broadcast, if you ever want a copy of the study that I give those who are present during any of these studies, all you need to do is get in touch with our church or pull up vgbc.net, and you will be able to get information to us about which ones that you want. During the study of the churches, here's what I want you to keep in mind. I want you to keep in mind that this is Jesus speaking through John to the churches. This is Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And as he's speaking to John, John is revealing, "Thus saith the Lord thy God." So as Jesus is looking into the heart, again, I want you to picture each one of these seven churches. Why did he stop with seven churches? There were a lot more churches all over the known world at that time. Why did he stop with seven? And why were the seven there in Asia Minor? What was the purpose of just going to seven and not going to any others? There is no sin that can be committed against God, against Christ, against the church. No sin could be committed or listed that is not listed in these seven churches. And the seven churches pick up the whole full gambit of sin and of sin within the church. There was no need to go further. Now, let me give you another little info on the seven churches. You have John the Beloved. Well, John the Beloved, who is doing the writing, it's the same John of Revelation, John the Beloved. John was happened to be, I guess in our day, would be called the bishop over the seven churches. These were the seven churches that God had placed him over. Each church had their pastor. And he would find out from, the pastor or what was going on within the church. Then John would minister to the pastors and to the churches. Another thing that I've done for you, I have listed for you some of the terms that we hear all the time. The Nicolaitans. Why were they so vicious or vile? Why were they the way that they were, that God was despised their action? I've got it for you. You've got it. You all do on page 2. It's going to give you the breakdown of what was going on with each one of these terms. It's important that we learn not necessarily the language, but certainly the terms that are used in Scripture, in order for us to apply that to our life so we know what he's talking about. Now, our first church of Asia Minor is going to be the church at Ephesus. Now, as we're looking at it, I want you to pay attention on your first page there. And because those of you who are listening, I will do some reading on this. But also while I was doing it this time, I got me some preaching going on in the back before I end up with it. Ephesus, busy working for the Lord. Yes, the church at Ephesus truly was. But they had no sincere love for him. They were working for the Lord, but their love for him was not sincere. They were programs without passion. Programs without passion were going. Plenty of programs. Churches today can get all sorts of programs going. But without the passion for Christ and for the people that you're ministering to, what good are those programs? This is a busy church with the great stats. They had great statistics. Great. Oh, gosh, people were coming in, all in and out all over. It's the great big mega church of the day in that area. But they were the church that was drifting away from, listen to this, a heartfelt devotion to Christ. One of the great dangers of any church, whether it's the church of the first century churches like this or of the church of our generation, you can get so busy with busy stuff in the church that you forget Christ is the head of the church. We can get so program-oriented. Oh, we got to do this, we have to do this. And then you focus on the programs instead of backing up to our first love of presenting Christ. And we need to make sure as we study each one of these churches that we do not fall into the category of one of them. And if we do in different areas, we need to get out of it. Here's the background. The Apostle John took over the pastoral work in Ephesus about A.D. 70, including the churches in the surrounding area. The seven churches of Asia Minor, they're in Revelations 2 through 3. The Roman Emperor Nero had persecuted Christians in Rome, but the fiery trial that Peter had promised in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, had not yet begun. Guess who issued or ushered that in? It was Domitian when he became emperor in A.D. 81 through 96. The persecution was intensified. Now here's what's happening. What I see today in churches also, it's not done this way, but it means the same thing. When Domitian took over, he was a cold-blooded murderer, one of the most vile that you will ever meet in the pages of history. He promoted emperor worship and began his announcements. Now listen to this. This is always a dead giveaway when you hear these type of announcements about individuals who are talking about themselves. He would begin all announcements with, "Our Lord and God Domitian commands." That's a giveaway, isn't it, Brother Randy? Got a problem there. Everyone who spoke to him, listen to this one, had to address him, Lord and God. Now, He was bitter in his treatment of both the Jews and the Christians, and it was at his behest that John, this is the penman of Revelation, that John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, a rocky island which was 10 miles long, 6 miles wide in the Aegean Sea. Rome had a penal camp there where the prisoners labored in the mines. It was here, in this isolated spot, that John received the visions that make up Revelation. He wrote it around A.D. 95. Again, for those of us who are Protestants, a lot of times I want to remind you of the A.D. part. The A.D. is 95, actually is the first letter of two Latin words, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. In the year of our Lord, 95. And you all do remember when that used to be said all the time. I mean, I remember well, commentators and all, when they were talking, they would say, in the year of our Lord. And so that's the A.D. part. The emperor had made Ephesus a free city. Now, a free city, especially to worship him, a free city. It had the little supreme metropolis of Asia. That was the title. Most important was the Great Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The worship of Diana was religious immorality at its worst. And you can find that in Acts 19:20. Now, I told you I want to give you some definitions here. I want you to know about who you're going to be reading about. So let's look at those on page 2, please. The Nicolaitans, you see that in Revelations 2, verse 6 and 15. First of all, the name Nicolas means conquer the people and suggest, now here's where, this is why Jesus hated those who push this. They suggest the separation of the clergy and the laity in the churches. Now, that separation focused on the preachers the leaders within the church were higher than the lay people of the congregation. Would not teach that we are all saved by grace and each one of us unite together to form on earth the body of Christ, united together, each one using their gifts. Some were called to pastor, preach, and teach. Others were called to do the different things, but not so with the Nicolaitans. What they said was, now we're better than the laity within the church, and we need to be lifted up far above them. Now, this sin began as deeds in Ephesus, verse 6, but became a doctrine of Pergamos. We'll look at Pergamos later. So it goes. Here, and here's how it works. This is how the trap is laid for us. You ready? Deceivers introduce false activities into the church, and before long, these activities are accepted and encouraged. Now, when an activity was to come into the church, if no one spoke up or to ask questions or to deal with the focus of, okay, is this of God? Is what we're doing of God, or is it of the society around us? But no one would say anything. So it would creep right on into the church, and pretty soon, church members will have decided, well, that's worship. You know, it must be of God. That's how so much false doctrine gets introduced within the church. That is why, as the watchmen of God, who are the watchmen of God? Every individual Christian that exists has been given a charge to be the watchman of God. Remember again, on the watchman standpoint, watchmen were not people standing up, you know, watching and seeing all and then saying the British are coming or the French were coming, according to which commercial you're watching. But that's not what it was about. The watchman was supposed to see to the depth of a nation's heart. And the watchman was to know that that nation was going to attack God's nation, and before that nation itself ever even moved. So the watchmen were supposed to look at what is going on within the world. And within the world, we can see this is what's coming against the church. And then you're able to say, no, it stops at the door of the church. It's not allowed within the church. Well, even though they knew that a lot was not allowed in the church, many were afraid, as are today, to speak up and question it. Many are afraid today to speak up and question because, and they'll use as an excuse, I don't want to rock the boat. Unless you rock the boat in questioning the things that are brought into the church, those things that are brought into the church will sink it. So we're to pay attention to what comes in. Does that say everything on the outside that comes into church is bad? Not if the things on the outside are coming into the church for the right reason. To learn what we can do on the outside, but do it through God's direction. So, the Nicolaitans were those individuals that taught. But here's the problem again with them. They would teach as though God told them. They were false prophets of the day. They were the false teachers of the day. Well, this is how the Lord wants this done. And the Lord had not talked to them. And had he tried to talk to them, they weren't going to listen because they wanted to be held up higher than any others. And we're dealing with Christians in the first century church, folks. So what we're seeing today is nothing new. Been going on ever since Pentecost, ever since the beginning. Do you know the greatest split in the churches? Remember when it began? First churches right after Pentecost. They started arguing and griping with each other. And right at the beginning of establishing the churches, they started into the fussing and the false doctrine within the church. And they would split off, and the groups were going. That's the reason I always thought it was Baptists were the first ones. You all are supposed to laugh at that or chuckle when I'm trying to get a water when I'm teaching here. Now, the next term that I want you to look at, Satan's synagogue. You'll see that in Revelation 2:9 and then 3:9. Now, I thought you would find this interesting. This refers probably to assemblies of people who claim to be believers but are really children of the devil. You'll find that in John 8:44. The word synagogue itself simply means to bring together. It is an assembly of religious people. Satan then has a church. Okay, let's think about this for a second. We are warned that the Satan of synagogue, be careful, because don't allow the Satan's synagogue to enter in. Well, we don't think a lot of times about, I know what you're saying. They're the ones that worship over by the graveyard that Satan worships. No, that's not what the warning was coming out to us or to the church, first century church and on. That's not what it was talking about. It's talking about Satan setting up his synagogue in the Christian church, sitting on the same pews. Satan has a church, but his church is in the same building as the church that Christ has established. Same building, same layout, same pews, sitting right around the very ones who said Christ is Lord, sitting next to them, and then realizing something that we don't really believe that Christ is Lord, but it sounds good, so, you know, we're here. And they become the Satan's synagogue, Satan leaders, bringing together. Pay attention each time to what each, when we listen to God's word in this, pay close attention to the focus of the church and what is going on in the church, meaning Satan is carrying on his services at the same time that Jesus is carrying on his services. Sort of odd, isn't it? Yes, ma'am.
So is this how false doctrine gets into the church?
Yeah. This was the beginning of the false doctrine. Again, the beginning of the false doctrine was at the beginning of the church, when Satan realized that he'd been whipped big time and that Christ had won. Then Satan, he knew that his time was limited. He knew that he only had a certain period of time. So therefore, what he wanted to do was to do all the damage that he possibly could, still active today, to do all that he possibly can to slow down or to hurt the children of God. Satan wants the children of God to be brought down low. That's why Satan can only tempt any of us from our old nature. New nature, you're born again, Satan can't touch it. And then again, how many times over the years you heard me say it? Satan doesn't have to, because he's dealing with the old nature. It's our old nature that keeps whipping us. That old nature of the first century church, Paula, was you remember, who made up the first century church? These were all people that used to be idolaters or Jews. And so you had people either coming from idolatry or coming from the Jewish background, each one wanting to bring just a little bit of what they had in their worship into God's house. Well, think of it today. If we would see that within a business meeting of any church, and then they would say, well, now look, folks, in order for us to have peace in the church, we have to compromise. So let's compromise a little bit and let this group, but now this group over here who is larger than this group gets to have more of their former God in the church. Does it happen today? Sure. Same Satan, same fellowship, that Satan has his church in the same building as Jesus has his. Do any of you have trouble understanding that or believing that? But again, it happened at the first century church. Oh, folks, listen, you still got all of these people here, all of the people that many that have seen the miracles, many who knew what was really said and what would really happen, they knew it, that it had happened. And yet they're going in. They remember the resurrection. They remember the stories of the resurrection. They know all of this. And yet they were ready to compromise. Do you think that maybe compromise itself is of Satan? When it comes to God's word, yes. You cannot, nor do we have a right to compromise God's church. We don't have that right. Okay, why can't we let a little of this in? I don't know. Find it in God's word and tell me. Does the Lord say this is what we're supposed to do? Are we going to go back to sacrificing 5-year-old children? Are we going to go back to doing that too to please somebody else's God on the outside? From there, let's go to the doctrine of Balaam.
Don't go there.
I'm going to go there, Randy. Yeah. Okay. On Balaam, you can read Numbers 22 and 25. These are the full chapters. Balaam led Israel into sin. Now listen to how this happened. By telling them that because they were God's covenant people, they could mix with the heathen and not be judged. Balaam could not curse them. If you'll read that story, you'll see that. But he could tempt them with sin of the flesh. The doctrine then is the idea that the church can be married to the world and still serve God. So that is the doctrine of Balaam. As you're reading scripture and you remember as Balaam did this and Balaam did that, and you will find that, you know, what sin that was. Well, the Balaam worship or doctrine is that full doctrine of if everybody's in agreement, then we will allow this doctrine to be part of God's church. Well, it has nothing to do with, or is everybody willing? This is Jesus' church. This is not ours. We don't have a right to vote out the Bible. We don't have a right to vote Jesus out of it. Nor do we have a right to close the doors and not let him come in it either. What we're going to do if the churches continue in our generation and we continue to see it, what are we going to do when the churches continually, time and time again, refuse to let Jesus back in his own church building or church house or into the heart? Then that is, again, the picture of Jesus knocking at the door. As you remember, knocking at the door is the focus of Jesus trying to get back in or wanting back in his church. The next is Jezebel, the girl Jezebel, a lady. I can't call her a girl. I can't call her a lady. I'm in trouble on that one to begin with, aren't I? Okay, let's read 1 Kings 16 through 2 Kings 10. Jezebel was the heathen wife of King Ahab, a woman who led Israel into Baal worship. Being led into Baal worship, she seduced Israel with her false teaching. Now, that's the key. Seducing Israel into false teaching. Any type of foreign doctrine offered within the church is a Jezebel doctrine. Jezebel means is dealing with false doctrine. I like it the way the definition of her was, the heathen wife of King Ahab. He's sort of a heathener himself, wasn't he? I mean, she told him everything to do, and he did it. After all, she was the one that got everybody's head chopped off and everything else that didn't do it. Smart man on that one. So King Ahab at his worst, his wife Jezebel at her worst, where were they? God's house. Yes, ma'am.
Isn't that the problem we have in the church sometimes when you have people that are saved from other denominations and then after a while they start bringing in their doctrine from their churches and it becomes distorted? I mean, it causes dissent in the church. because they still want to believe in their old doctrine from their faith that they came from, like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, you know, and it causes confusion in the church. And if you compromise with that, you have distorted your own doctrine of what the Bible says. You know what I'm saying?
That does happen, or attempts to happen. Now, I will say this. Again, over the years, when I see folks that go through their conversion, accepting Christ, I very seldom ever ran into those kind of folk who would want to bring in their doctrine into the Christian church. But there are many who will come into the Christian church with the intent of doing it. Those who truly would come in under conversion of accepting Christ, there's where the pastors come in. The pastors are to be individuals that are able to read the, not the tea leaves, but to read the spiritual leaves of the heart of folk, listening to what they say, and then protecting from the wolves. Remember, those were the terms that were used about the wolves coming into the flock. And when you talk about the wolves, they really weren't looking for real four-legged wolves jumping in the church. Might be having them pretty soon, I don't know, but that's not what they were talking about. They were talking about wolves meant false doctrine. But yes, always protecting the false doctrine or the church from the false doctrine. But don't you see it in many different ways? A lot of the false doctrine is not those who come in and blatantly start teaching opposite of what you believe. They realize that they're going to run into a brick wall. They come to this church, they're going to run into the hard-headedest group they ever saw. That ain't going to work. So they don't do it that way. They sort of come in like a snake in the grass. Well, that would be Satan, a reference to him, though, wouldn't it? They're coming in like pretending to be sheep, but they are wolves in sheep clothing. Pretending, I'm a Christian. And then I met several that, I mean, they come in to convince you they're a Christian and they're quoting Scripture. It's not the quoting of Scripture that will show the world that you're a Christian. It's the actions that you will take with the world that shows them whether you're a Christian or not. The man in the midst of the churches saw what was missing. They had left, they didn't lose. The scripture says they had left their first love. They went off a whoring into the world, is the scriptural take on that. And I remember people that get so upset with me over that. I didn't write it. It's in God's word. When Israel went off a whoring into the world, then Israel would walk away from the love of Christ. Wasn't that the love of God or the love of Christ left them? They walked away from it. How many times has Jesus left you? And then, and you felt like, oh, Jesus, he's not, they're not hearing my prayers, you know, no, God does not hear me, nobody's listening to me, my husband don't listen to me. Well, a husband would, but as one husband here, I can't hear, right, Mitch? Got bad hearing, don't I? Mitch told me something four times this morning. You know what I did when I walked in tonight? I said, what'd you tell me this morning? Now, I admit, I can't hear. And I got an early birthday gift on my desk. It was hearing aid center test free. Gosh. No, I like the caramel corn part. And I think, well, you know, that's a pretty good size hint when you start saying, So the Lord says, it's not my outside hearing, though, that has anything to do with my relationship to God. It is whether or not I harden my heart and I don't hear the Lord in my heart, right? So that's what my problem is. You see, I know that I can hear the Lord. I don't see any need to listen to anybody else. Anyway, Jeremiah 2:1-5. the word of the Lord came to me. Poor Jeremiah again. Mitch, when I'd asked you the other day about, you know, how years did Jeremiah preach without a convert, I think you said 23 or 27. When I got involved in really checking all of that, do you know that it was between 23 years and all the way up to 50 years that the scholars, that he could have proclaimed all the way into 50 years of preaching without a convert? Now, that's sort of disheartening, when you think, oh, I'm a preacher, I'm called by God to preach. Oh, how many people have you seen come to Christ? Well, nobody. I've only been preaching 40-some years. I mean, you could, so think of it. The word of the Lord came to me. This is Jeremiah. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, though through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disasters overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed, listen to it, they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. I mean, folks, when you follow something worthless and you catch it, you become worthless, right? The local church is espoused to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. For I am jealous for you with a jealousy of God himself. Oh, gosh. Do you realize God is a jealous God? Said that, didn't he? He is a jealous God. Do you know what happens when you see people that are jealous and what they, the havoc they can reap with men you're hearing and all in your whole family and everything else with jealousy? Yeah, and it does. But here, I want you to think of something. Somebody said, well, jealousy, to be jealous is sin. Read that again. For I am jealous for you with a jealousy of God himself. When God says I am a jealous God, I would not call jealousy sin. It's what we're jealous of makes the difference. I promise you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Satan goes to church to form his church. Satan goes to the house of God to find followers. Very fine line, folks. I want you to think about it. Satan comes in and Satan says, here's what I want you to do. I love you. I care for you. So I want you to go feed the poor. I want you to reach out to the hungry within your community and come and serve me. And I will give you all the land. And people say, well, you know, that's a good thing to be doing. You know, feeding the poor. Going out, you know, and making sure everybody's taken care of. Surely that's of God. Many good deeds that are done are not done in the name of Christ, but in the name of deception that Satan will give us. It is where the heart is of the individual that is doing them. All you have to do is look at some of the nations that are stay in war continually. How do they control those members of their different groups? They feed them. These people are going to fight for the people that feed them. And they know how to do it. They go in and they buy their loyalty. Well, Jesus says, I'll offer you the opportunity of your own free will to accept me. And by the way, when you do, I will give you eternal life. I will fight your battles for you. I will be your God and you will be my people. So let's think of something else there. Had you ever thought that just maybe the reason that we will follow the idolaters or follow the idols in our life is just so we can be in charge or think we did it and we didn't need God? I've heard many people make that statement. I don't need God.
Just done that to me.
Yeah. Yeah. And each one of us as individual Christians need to listen to what Christ said to seven churches. Again, there's just seven churches, folks. Read it, study it. Understand what Christ is saying. In these seven churches lie all the sins that will destroy you. So learn them, and they won't sneak in on you. You know another sad thing about that? Sometimes it doesn't have to sneak in. Yeah, we just choose it and do it. Absolutely. We can be so busy working for Christ that we have no time to love him. Labor is no substitute for love. You believe that? Yes, labor for Christ. Well, I did all the works. I don't get to heaven by works, folks. I get to heaven by who Jesus Christ is. I get to heaven by believing that he is my Lord and my Savior and that he paid it all. Not me, but we humans. Oh, gosh, we're an ornery bunch. Okay, Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. We've been ornery ever since time began. Good gracious. What's he do? Here's the God's garden. You go in and enjoy it. Next thing you know, they're naked and afraid. Luke 10:38-40. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And here's Jesus' statement. I got hooked on this. "Martha, Martha." I don't know that he said it that way, but I can end. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Men, we can eat beef jerky, right? We can eat anything, but do not keep someone from hearing the gospel. It's got to be in the heart also. Christ is more concerned about what we do with him than for him. You agree with that? To the public, the Ephesian church was successful. To Christ, it had fallen. When many people say, what is the proof of a success of a church? Many people in our generation will say, well, the size of it. No, it's not. It's the love that's within the group. A little bit of love of Christ in the heart of a few people. Well, it seems like about 12 of them changed the world, didn't it? It looks like that even one of them was a devil for a period of time, but then they picked another. Matthias was his name. And once again, they picked up, licked their wounds, gave him to Christ, and went forward. Okay, for the last 20 minutes here, let me get into some different scriptures about what Jesus says to a busy church. Are you ready? What Jesus says to a busy church, Ephesus itself. Here's the introduction I have for it. Jesus is most concerned with what is in first place in your life than what is in second, third, or fourth. And then we must look into our own heart and say, what is first place in my life? How to keep first things first. Number one, you have to listen to Jesus. Look, if we said, Lord, I accept you, I trust you with my eternal life, I'm accepting you and I followed you in baptism, and then we say, now I need to go out and give me a good book so I can figure out how to worship you. You told Jesus when we said yes that, Lord, I want to serve you. Then why don't I listen to Jesus instead of the world? I'm not against good books. Jesus gave us the best one. So all I'm saying is read the best one first. It's called the Holy Bible. It ought to be, you know, ought to be top of the list for a Christian to read, not the Left Behind series. Somebody, I got to get a drink. Somebody say something. Randy, I'm going to start making them say amen or something on it. Revelation 2, verse 1. You ready? To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, excuse me, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. First of all, break down what the angel of the church, that's the bishop or one who is has spiritual charge. That was John the Beloved, spiritual charge over the seven churches. And then they had the seven stars, which were the pastors of each individual church. Seven golden candlesticks represent the church, the seven churches. So when the Lord says in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, now listen to Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. If we do not listen to Christ, you will not see the land of milk and honey. We keep saying that we love America and we love the greatness of America. Then why do we not listen to Christ who gave us this great nation and listen to his direction and how that we shall keep it? Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything else is worthless. Now listen to this. This is what Jesus was saying to Mary. Listen to it. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. Actually, the true translation on that, let me use an old English translation, is counting it all as dung so that I could gain Christ. Number two, and how to keep first things first, don't hide behind a busy Christian life. You can't hide from God. Remember Wednesday night? You cannot hide from God, folks, in his own garden. No more than you can hide from him in his own church. So don't hide behind a busy Christian life. Revelation 2, 2 and 3. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested them who claim to be apostles but are not. Remember, I told you that's what we do. We're the watchmen to know who's real and who isn't. And have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. These are good things. They're just not the first things, folks. All of those things are good. Enduring hardship and all. First thing should be commitment to serving Christ. Deeds, labor, enduring patience, hard at work serving Christ. Commitment. If you have a commitment to Christ, then you will be listening to Christ as you go through those commitments. Next, a commitment to the retraction of evil. Moral and theological evil. Now, See, we don't have any trouble looking out into the world and saying, that triple X stuff, that other stuff, that's all evil. We can see that's evil. What's happening to us? It is not those that part of the world where Satan is tempting us. I never get tempted driving in front of one of those triple X places. Did you notice that they put the big fences up around those places so that nobody can see who drives in there? Oh, gosh, I guess the pastors would be out there on the fence or pretending like they were looking anyway. Moral and theological, stand out against evil in the world and the church. Okay? If we're saying that it's morally evil on the outside here, what about the theological evil? The study of God, the theology is the study of God. What about the theological evil that is going on? That's false doctrine. That's saying things that God says that God didn't say. Are you making such a statement? Next is commitment to the person of Christ in evangelism. Bearing up for Jesus' name's sake. Not growing weary in evangelism amidst opposition. Folks, we have an opportunity today in our generation. All hell has issued a declaration of war against the church of God, Jesus' church, the one he died for. And we must have a personal commitment to the person of Christ. He's my personal Savior. Don't care what you call me, Baptist, Methodist, I could care less what you call me. I don't even care if you call me a heathen. I know who I am in Christ. And it is Christ who saved me, and he's the one that I'm going to. Number three on how to keep first things first. Acknowledge your first love is for Christ. In order to get back to Christ, you got to get back in your mind. You get back. I've told you all times before, if you really are pressed and the world has caved in on you and you're actually questioning it within your own mind, gosh, am I even really saved? And I encourage you, go back to the place where you got saved. Go back to that area if you can. If you can't, then get on your knees and look back in your mind to the place where you know, yeah, I did. And then once you look there and you see, then you'll understand the great blessing that Christ has for us, the first love. And when I see that love now, am I called to preach? I understand that evening is drawing near. I understand. In looking now at what's going on within our own churches, I see that the attack is on. I know the victor is Christ and us who believe in him. But it breaks my heart. I know it does yours too, to see the destruction of the church from within. Our nation, United States of America, can never be attacked from outside. Any army can never, ever attack our nation and win. But they're doing it from the inside. And they start in the church. Acknowledge your first love is for Jesus, Revelation 2:4. Yet I hold this against you. Now the Lord's talking to him. You have forsaken your first love. Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Take the steps to return to your first love for Christ. Revelation 2:5-6. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Oh, remember the joy that you had in accepting Christ. The joy of your salvation. The joy of Christ's salvation within you. What a height. What a high that would give us. And yet, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Go back to page 2. Lampstand would be the golden candlesticks. This is an NIV version, so what you are going to be looking at is, God said, I'll take a church away from you. You got it? I'll take the church away from you, he says. You won't have it any longer. You might have a building and you have people that will gather there, but it will not be my church. But you have this in your favor, he says. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It's always good to hate the things God hates, right? Okay, now the Nicolaitans were saying there's a separation of clergy. You've got that on page 2 also. Listen to Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Lord says, I want to refresh you. James 4:7-10, remember this James is the half-brother to Jesus. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. To finalize it, I want you to look at paradise and how it awaits those who love Jesus. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember, every time you see this, he who has an ear, Jesus is always talking to those who, not people who lost ears no more. He's talking to individuals who have the spiritual ear to understand what he's saying. Do you have the spirit? Are your spiritual ears turned on? Or is it just those floppy things on the side of your head? To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, have you noticed that the tree of life is here? In the heart still is Christ, is the tree of life. Oh. 1 John 4:5 For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what did he say up here? Look in the Revelation. He who has an ear, Revelation 2:7, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, to him who overcomes. How do I become an overcomer? The world, even our faith, who is it that overcomes? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It comes back to the faith in who Jesus is. Revelation 12:11, as we close it out. They overcame him. Here again, anytime that you will see where Jesus says, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to act, if you'll read a little further, you'll see where Jesus says, this is how you do what I just told you to do. So here's what he says. Those of us who are truly overcomers, you will see in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shirk from death. Shrink from death. Or shirk either.